We are going to be in the Gospel of Luke this morning, Luke chapter 10. Just got to play with some cars and Legos and children's ministry during worship. It was pretty cool. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 17, it says, "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth in it, Lord. We thank you for the instruction in it. We thank you for the correction. Thank you that it's a love letter to us, Lord, on how to live, how to find joy and contentment, how to find you. So, Lord, whatever's going on in our life today and the distractions and the worries and anxieties, Father, I pray by your Holy Spirit that you would allow us to just set that aside for this time and see what it is that you have for us this morning. Why in the world you've brought us all together. So, Father, we ask that you would speak. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the 70 were sent out. Kind of a odd place to start, to pick up. But you guys remember, he first sent out the 12, and they went out and did miraculous things. And then his face was set on Jerusalem. He's heading towards the cross, and the time is getting closer. So he pairs up 35 pairs, 70 people, and sends them out. And he equips them to preach and to teach and to do all this stuff. And remember, it seemed kind of odd in verse 3. It says, "Go your way, behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves." Not even like grown-up sheep, but lambs, baby sheep, sent out among wolves into the world. And then we pick up this morning where they're coming back. In verse 17, "Then the 70 returned with joy." And it's interesting to me. What were they doing? They were out serving, and it wasn't easy. He gave them some instruction on don't take provisions. If somebody casts you away, kind of wipe the dust off and return. It wasn't easy work or labor, but it was service to the Lord, and they returned with joy. And that's, like I said, it seems like everything has kind of come back into this serving and fulfilling. And let's just start with joy. What in the world is joy? Is joy different than happiness? I think so. Don't worry, be happy, you know. But happiness in this world seems so tied into circumstances to me that, you know, when things are going good, we're happy. When the kids are getting good grades, the kids are in school, bills are paid, the roof's not leaking, right? You know, all those things make us happy. The Red Sox win the World Series. Any other Yankee fans here? Or for some reason you're not a Red Sox fan and your circumstances make you unhappy. Or, I mean, you're used to it, I know, but happiness seems to be tied in with circumstances, right? But joy, check this verse out, if I can find it. Ephesians 3:20. No, that's not the verse I'm looking for. James chapter 1, same testament, right? James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. "Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." You guys get happy when you fall into various trials? You see people act happy, right, though? I mean, in church, the fake happiness, kind of, oh, bless God, I just got in a car accident, I broke my arm. But this says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. There's some value, something good that comes out of it. Verse 4 says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So there's a difference somewhere between happiness and joy, right? So we look at our scripture that we're in today, verse 17, then the 70 returned with joy. They were serving God, and there was joy in service. Returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. If you remember, and I know kind of going week to week, if we don't stay in this chapter, we lose things and miss things, but something from that stood out to me. When he sent out the 12, remember he said that I'll give you power over the demons. But the 70 didn't get that same commission. So they come back and it says they're returned with joy. Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. It wasn't included in the commission for them to cast out demons, but there was unexpected blessing when they went out in obedience to serve the Lord. Has that ever happened to you that God's asked you to do a small thing, or God's allowed you to do a small thing, and you act in obedience and you do that thing, and then something happens that goes way beyond your expectations or uses you in ways that you never saw happening? I volunteered to park cars at a church, and stuff happened. That verse I was talking about earlier in Ephesians 3:20, says, now to him who was able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. According to the power that works in us, not according to our power or things that we've done, but he's able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we think or ask. Happiness and joy. Have you ever seen a joyless Christian? I don't understand it. I understand anxiety and I understand depression. I don't minimize those things. But why is it, guys, that joyless Christians don't seem to be the minority? You know, you ever meet anybody that makes Eeyore look like a motivational speaker? If you have, I guarantee they were in the church. And it's like, are you saved? Yes. And you should be too. You should have all that I have. Why would I want what you have? We talk about the joy of our salvation. Where is it? I want to explore that. I got to kind of move through this chapter because the kids are doing the Good Samaritan and Mary and Martha, so we've got to get there. But the beginning part of this chapter just really struck me. Is there joy in our salvation? Have we lost that? If we have lost that, why? Or do we have it? You know, because honestly, I look at somebody that is a joyless Christian and I wonder if you're a Christian. You know, if do you love the things that God loves? Do you love his word? Or is his word a chore to get into? And I understand, you know, sometimes we do it out of duty and out of discipline and ask the Lord to change our heart in it. But if there's never times where you passionately get into the word, and if you're not, let me just say, don't get all bummed out and condemned and just say, wow, I came to church today. I don't even think I'm a Christian now. Good job, Pastor Brian. I want to say, if that's happening, then dig into the word. The word will restore your joy. Look at this. These are good examples. I was looking at this during worship. I can't see the bottom of that. 1 Corinthians 16:14. Let all that you do be done in love. Isn't that an awesome reminder? And this one over here. Lamentations 3:23. His mercies are new every morning. I blew it yesterday. And I read that scripture, and his mercies are new every morning. I get a new chance. I can't see this one without coming down here. John 1:16, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. So it's not about me working my butt off or being able to successfully do it or be a Christian man without ever failing, but it's about grace. From his fullness we've all received grace upon grace. Matthew 18:20. We got this one nailed today. There's more than two or three here. For where two or three gather in my name, I'm with them. You ever feel all alone? You ever feel all alone sitting in a seat at church? What else we got? Ephesians 4:2. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. That's what the Lord says we'll be known for, is our love for one another. Is that true? Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So, talking about these Wednesday nights that I want to do and gathering together for service, for the benefit of all, that the scripture that I see most often used to tell us we got to go to church is Hebrews 10:25. And these guys aren't going to put all the verses up today because I didn't give them to them. Hebrews 10:25, but I want you to look at the verse before that. And I actually mentioned this verse last Sunday, and I mentioned this verse Thursday night when I went up to speak to the navigators. But when we gather, it's not all about us. Right? When we gather, if we're part of the bride of Christ and we're using the gifts that the Lord has called us to use, verse 24 says, let us consider one another. That means, actually, use this at the men's breakfast yesterday too. Let us consider one another. Esteem others is better than ourselves or before us. So let us consider one another in order to stir up love. Does that sound pretty consistent with the other scriptures we just read? To stir it up. Guys, we're to be known by it, that it would be activated among us. And we wouldn't just come and walk in here on Sunday morning and sing and learn and go out. But no authentic community. That was our theme Thursday night. But no real community. We're not walking out our faith together. So let us consider one another. So not just what, man, I didn't really get anything out of that today. Or worship, I don't know, it just wasn't doing it for me today. Like it's their job to do it for you. But we're to consider one another. That means when I come in here, I'm concerned about, man, that Yankee fan must be brokenhearted. I need to at least check in on him today and see how he's doing, and then apologize for, my wife's not here, you know, she's in children's ministry. I can't use her today for examples. Actually, I should do it when it's that way, right? But consider one another. Guys, not just how my week has been or what's going on with me or I'm bummed out or whatever, but what's going on with you so that I will stir up love. Hey, Jesus didn't call us to stay the same as we are. He called us to love. He says in his word that we'll be known by that. So I need to stir that up in you. For, it says, it goes on in that verse, for good works. And we talked about that. We're not saved by good works. We can never do enough good to make it into heaven. But he's called us, and how do we do good works? What's that also called? Simple service. The gifts that he's given us, the things that he's equipped us to do, the things he's equipped you to do that, man, there's no way I could do that stuff. He hasn't gifted me in that way. So I'm not just supposed to be all focused on my gift either, but on your gift. And hey, what's the Lord doing with you? And how have you had opportunity to use that this week? Or, you know what, there's a situation over here that I am totally out of my league in, and I need you to come alongside me and do this. Or there's a situation outside of here that you know of, and there's a need, and we can come together. And then it says, after that, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some do that, but exhorting one another, intense encouragement of one another. Anybody here ever feel like you need intense encouragement? Anybody ever get bummed out in this world? Anybody ever feel alone or like you're the only Christian out there? That was the coolest thing about last Sunday night at the Cross Center, that concert. The place was filled and people were singing the name of Jesus. In Bangor, Maine. And we're looking around, it's like, where are you guys during the week? You know? Where are we this morning, Luke? Joy. You know, I mentioned, do you love the things of God? Do you love His Word? And if you don't, ask Him to give you that love. And then read it. And that love will follow. Your heart will change. The Word of God will change your heart. Do you love the people that He loves? And that can be a challenge. You know, but do we bounce in and bounce out, or do we have community with one another? And that's one thing I love about our Wednesday nights and why we started doing the potluck again, is because that gives us an opportunity to actually sit down across from each other and say, what's going on in your life? What can I be praying about for you? You know, what's God doing good? And, you know, if I sit there and not a joyless Christian, but I'm struggling with something and I can tell somebody and they actually care and they listen and my life matters to them, that does a lot in restoring my joy. Or if I can go and testify and say, hey, you know what? It's not all bad. Here's what God's doing. Because we might go through life with kind of a bleak lens. But here's what God's doing. Can't that be an encouragement to us? I know it is to me when you guys share with me what the Lord's doing. You know what I'd like for Christmas? You must have a crooked head, Dan. Anyway, do I love the things of God? Do I love His Word? Do I love His people? Do I love to gather with His people? Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's, Lord, help me to like the people You tell me to love. Or help me to love the people I don't like. But that's something the Lord can do. Verse 18, it says, and He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Kind of an interesting response, huh? They come back, they've served Him, they were sent out as the front men and to tell everybody, this is what's happening, and they come back with joy after serving the Lord and joy exceedingly abundantly. He used them even further than they thought they were going to be used. He cast out demons. It was amazing. And He says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And I want you guys to understand that every time that we do something for the sake of the kingdom and that we're used, it's a crash of the enemy. I don't want to take the time to do it this morning. There's actually four specific falls of Satan mentioned in the scriptures. We can talk about another time. But He also says, like lightning. How quickly does lightning fall from heaven? I was going to say in a flash, but what else can that be a warning of? God sent us out to do something, or he called us to serve in some way, and it goes even better than we thought it would. What can that create? Pride. What was Satan's fall? Pride. So there's that reminder. Just remember, this is all about me. Behold, I give you, 19, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, all this good stuff we're talking and being used beyond, you know, what would blow your mind, don't rejoice in that, he says. Right, verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Can I get turned up just a hair? Or I don't think any of these are on up here, but I'm like, can hear myself and can't. No? Yes? I don't know what this means. No? Just keep going. Okay. What does he tell us to rejoice in? Not the things that we're doing, right? Guys, get some perspective. It's not circumstantially tied happiness, but have joy that your name is written in the book of life. Does that give perspective to everything that goes on in this world? How many of you guys wrote your name in the book of life? You grabbed your OTCF pen back there. That's something God did for us, right? We're to rejoice in that. That our name is written. That's what he tells us. Rejoice in it. Because your names are written in heaven. And then check this out. Easy to skip over this, but it's so important. Verse 21, and that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. How many times do we see that in the scriptures? One, right here in the Gospel of Luke. One time. That Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. This is anger management. Okay. He rejoiced in the Spirit. Literally means he was thrilled with joy. Thrilled with joy. Why was Jesus thrilled with joy? Over these guys serving, over their names being written in the book of life. Jesus rejoiced over us. You know, in the Old Testament, there's a scripture in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 62:5 says, for a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Isn't that amazing to think? You know, there's joy in serving. In verse 17, we see that. There's joy in victory over the enemy, that the demons even listened. We're to take joy above all that, take joy in our salvation. And there's joy in knowing that Jesus actually rejoices over us. He rejoiced in the Spirit. And the response to that, I thank you, Father. He praised God as a result of that. Rejoicing in the Spirit. I was reminded. Anybody ever hear of W.B. Yeats? William Butler Yeats, a Scottish poet, late 1800s, early 1900s. He has a quote about Irishmen that kind of reminded me of joyless Christians. Check this out. Being Irish, he had an abiding sense of tragedy, which sustained him through temporary periods of joy. Does that sound like a lot of people you know? Another commentary wrote, joy is an abiding sense of the Father's love, untied to circumstances. It's knowing that in those circumstances or in those trials, there's an abiding sense of the Father's love. So he sees the 70, he rejoices in the Spirit, verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." I thank God that he's revealed this to babes, not just the super smart, like some of you, but to us that aren't that. You know, the scriptures talk about the angels being amazed at God's grace and wanting to study it. Like they look down and they see God's grace on Brian Eggert, or that he lets a guy that wanted to park cars teach the word of God, and they're like, "God, that is amazing that you would use that guy." And they're like befuddled by it. It's a mystery to them. Joy. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved for us in heaven," guys. That's what he's saying. Rejoice in that, that our names are written. And then it goes on in verse 5, "who are kept not by sweat," not by effort, "who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." Digging into his word. John chapter 15 says, "These things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." John chapter 16, very next chapter, "Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full." 1 John chapter 1, "And these things we write to you that your joy may be full." How do you think God wants us to live, guys? He wants us to live in an abiding sense of the Father's love. What is the fruit of the Spirit? That's why I ask when I see a joyless Christian, are you saved? You know, the fruit of the Spirit. Did I give you that verse? Galatians 5, 22 through 24. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified its flesh with passions and desires. Meaning, I was once blind, but now I see. I was in bondage, but now I'm free. There should be joy in our salvation, guys. And if there's not, ask him why. Ask him for that joy. Dig into his word. Spend some time with other people that are like-minded and of the same spirit, that you would have that koinonia, that fellowship that only exists through the Holy Spirit. And he'll restore your joy, or maybe give you something brand new that you haven't had before. All right, we got to keep going, or my wife is going to kick my butt. Then, after this, verse 23, he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see these things you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it." Think about that, the entire Old Testament. We're waiting for this time. Waiting for the Messiah to come. That you ever wish you lived in a different era? You know, you and the Lone Ranger riding the trails kind of thing. Think about when we live. I mean, I've thought about that. Man, if I could have been when Jesus walked the earth, and that would have been amazing. And that's what he's saying. People for generations, hundreds, thousands of years have waited for this moment, and you guys are walking in it. We're walking in the last days. We're alive during the days that he could come back. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up, verse 25. And when it says lawyer, think scribe. He was not necessarily a lawyer that would go to court and argue cases, but an expert in the law, okay? Like a scribe, or perhaps a scribe. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" And that almost sounds sarcastic. You have an expert in the law. You have a teacher in the law. And it could have been a sincere request, but his response is, what's your reading of the law? Law expert. You know, or you tell me why the car's not working, auto mechanic kind of thing. He puts it right back on him. What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, verse 27, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbors as yourself." And he said to him, "You've answered rightly. Do this and you will live. Fulfill the law and you'll live." But he, wanting to justify himself, and I think understanding something was missing in that, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered, and Jesus could have answered in a bunch of different ways, and questioned a question, answered a question with a question, but he kind of flips the script entirely here, and he tells this story. Verse 30, and Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side." Let me just stop there. Doesn't that sound awful? You got a priest, you got a guy that's supposed to help priests, and they see this guy beaten on the side of the road, and they just walk on by. Can you think of any legitimate reasons why they might have done that? Defiled? Yeah. I mean, they go over and they touch him and he's dead. Then they're defiled. They can't do their religious service. Okay? Anybody ever see anybody on the side of the road and you think about stopping, but it looks hinky? Or this world has changed a whole lot from now to 20 years ago, when you'd stop, no problem, wouldn't think about it. But now, is this like a setup? Is this an ambush? And that was actually known to happen back then. So I could see a legitimacy to that. Fear. It's real. I've experienced that in those type of situations. Should I get involved? Should I not? Again, it would have made him unclean. And they didn't even like walk over, though. How about it's dark? Maybe somebody looks different than you. Maybe they're a different race. Maybe they are wearing a religious thing on their head that's different than you. And we're just all weirded out by it, right? So these guys see this, and not only did they not go near, but purposely got away, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, and you guys know the deal. Samaritans and Jews, they were enemies, despised each other in practice. But Jesus says, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, verse 33, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, went to where the need was. He bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of them. Didn't call an Uber or whatever. Put him on his own animal and took him to an inn. Took care of him. Verse 35, on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. And there's some debate among commentaries if that was like 2 weeks stay or 2 months stay. It was at least 2 to 3 weeks. It cost him something out of his own pocket is the whole point. Somebody didn't know. Somebody that society said he shouldn't even befriend. But it was a need right in front of his face. When I come again, I'll repay you. Verse 36, so which of these do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among thieves? Which one? You can peek. He doesn't even say the Samaritan, right? The one who showed mercy. What I love about this, what I love about Jesus' approach, you've answered rightly. He says, do this and you'll live. And then verse 29, the guy goes all Bill Clinton on him and wants a clarity in the definition. But who's my neighbor? And Jesus doesn't even answer that question. If you look, Jesus says, who are you going to be a neighbor to? Who's your neighbor? Who are you going to be a neighbor to? So which of these do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. You go and do that. You go and be a neighbor to him. Notice, this Samaritan didn't then go out and start a ministry to wayside people. He just met the need that was in front of him right then. Let the Lord use him right there. I will go on here. Verse 38. And it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And he answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. I won't do it today, but you want to do an interesting study on your own. Go through the scriptures and see where the Lord uses somebody's name twice. And those applications, pretty neat. You're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken from her. So you get two ladies, one serving and one sitting at the feet of Jesus, right? Which one was doing the good thing? Trick question. Actually, if you just shout out a name, you're right. Right? They're both doing the right thing. They're both serving. But we look at this as an either or. Every time we look at it, one was serving and one was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And I've heard debates about, you know, we just need to sit at the feet of Jesus and not do all this service, or we need to be serving. And when we actually look at this, they were both serving. They were both preparing for Jesus to come. They were both doing that. But when the time came and Jesus was there, Mary sat at his feet. And Martha was distracted by much serving. You ever find yourself distracted by serving or being too busy to do ministry? I think it's important, guys, if we're serving, and this is one of the things we're going to talk about in those two Wednesdays, is the refreshment that comes from spending time with Jesus in it as well. So, I encourage you guys to do that. Neither one was wrong, but they were both serving, and then one took time to just sit at his feet. And Jesus says, one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken from her. A you're a note taker, write down Galatians 5, 20 through 24. See what should be evident in your life as the fruit of the Spirit. But a psalm I was going through this week, Psalm 37, I want to just read first few verses from that, or starting in verses 3 through 6. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. What are you feeding on? And that has application all over the place as far as what are we consuming nutritionally, but what are we feeding on? Our eyes, our fellowship, who are we hanging out with? You know, what are we taking in during the week? Feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit. Anyone have a fear of commitment? Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall do it. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. We don't have to fight our own battles, guys. So trust the Lord, feed on his faithfulness, delight yourself in him, commit your way to him, trust in him, and he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice at the noonday. Should be joy, guys, in that. Abiding sense of the Father's love. Not an abiding sense of tragedy, sustaining us through temporary periods of joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, and we thank you for the example of Mary and Martha, Lord, both of them serving you. Lord, we thank you for the example of the 70, that their joy came from service. Their joy came from being used beyond their expectation, Lord, and having victory over the enemy, that there was joy in that. And Lord, you tell us to take joy in our salvation. Take joy that you've written our names in the book of life. That would give us perspective day to day. Lord, help us to be mindful of these things and not grow weary from doing good. Lord, not grow weary in a world that doesn't love you. Lord, help us to be bold. Help us to encourage and strengthen. Lord, help us to consider one another, that we would stir up love and good works, that we would encourage each other, Lord, to use the things that you've gifted us to do, the things you've blessed us with for the sake of all. Lord, help us to stir that up in each other. Lord, thank you for those that have served our kids today and loved on them. We thank you for them. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.